on bibliology, which is how we came by our English Bibles. We're going to continue with that tonight, the Lord willing. Last time we got together, we talked about what some of the attitudes out in the world are towards the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand this, because if we don't, it's easy for us to get infected by the attitudes of the world. Let's face it, we're out in the world most of the time. We only gather ourselves together for a few hours each week for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And in our devotions and Bible readings at home, we spend time. But what is that compared with the rest of the time that the world gets a crack at us? And sometimes we listen to the things that the world says, and because also in our old nature we have a humanistic, worldly worldview, if I could put it that way, we can sometimes be convinced that what the world thinks is true and we don't even realize it. It's just an attitude that we have, and then we'll hear something from the Word of God and we'll kind of shake our heads and say, what? That's the first time I ever thought about that. Maybe what I thought all my life isn't necessarily true. Well, the world has some attitudes about the Word of God, and we really need to pay a lot of attention to those, because the Word of God is the fundamental thing that allows us to know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I know it's not lost on anybody that's here that back in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that the devil attacked was the Word of God. He's been at it ever since. Well, let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 1:19, and we'll get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Let's see if I can find my pointer here. Again, if you need the any of the study materials, just let me know after the service and we'll make sure that you get those. Hopefully, you'll be taking notes. Okay. You'll notice that the first bullet here we have is one of the attitudes that the world has towards the Word of God is a rationalistic attitude. Let's read our scripture first and then go back and see what's on the slide, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 19 through 21. What are the first four words of verse number 19? For it is written. Why, we didn't get very far in our selected passage of Scripture before the Word of God comes up. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now let's read a few more verses. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, we got a couple things on the slide here, and we'll look at those in light of the scripture that we just read. First of all, number one up here, extreme rationalism. Atheists. Well, what would an atheist say about the scripture if God doesn't exist? Sure. Remember one of the points that we made? You cannot separate the inscripturated word from the incarnate word. Those that say that they love Jesus Christ, but they hate his word. Oops. Well, atheists think that since God doesn't exist, well, the Bible, therefore, is a book of myth and fallacy. Agnostics. What does the word agnostic mean? Huh? Okay. That's right. The a article is added onto the word, which negates it. Gnosis means to know. Agnostic means don't know. I always get a kick out of some of these ivory tower intellectuals that stand up and tell the crowd they're agnostics. Yep, I believe they're right. They probably don't know much. And then, of course, there's infidels. We talked about that last time we got together. They're going to increase as the end of the age approaches. We'll look at a couple of scriptures there in just a moment after we study this one. And then there's secondarily here, those that would be rationalistic towards the Word of God, they would admit only so far as personal reason and taste permit that the Bible is the Word of God. And so if they're PC, they would say, well, you know, the parts in there about sodomites. Well, that's myth. If I don't like it, I can ignore that part. Held by so-called second-line modernists, we'll talk about them in a moment, and those modernists range from higher critics to those that outrightly deny verbal plenary inspiration, and we'll talk about that term in a lot of detail in the weeks to come as we study the biblical doctrine of inspiration. Okay, let's talk about this scripture just for a couple minutes before we move on. In verse number 19, God says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Can somebody tell me what that means? In verse number 20, the question is asked, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What does this mean? I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. If you think about the title of the slide, that might help. Okay, scientists and educated people. There's another name for the specific group or kinds of people that I'm talking about, and we talked about them in a previous study when we talked about evolution. Pardon? Okay, they are higher critics, but the word means to love sophistry. They love to talk. And if you remember that the Greek word for love is phileo and the talkers are sophists. Yes, philosophy. You know, everybody has a basic question, and that is, where did we come from and why are we here? There are two ways to answer that question. You can point at this book, or you can listen to what people say. Your choice. What people say is philosophy, a love of sophistry. Since the Bible can't be right, we have to have an alternative plan. Well, we were descended from monkeys. That's a philosophy. Don't forget that evolution is a philosophy, after all. I really liked what William Jennings Bryan said at the Scopes trial. When he asked Clarence Darrow, "Tell me, sir, from which side of your family were you descended from a monkey, your mother's or your father's?" Most people can still today remember that quote, and they've long since forgotten Clarence Darrow, haven't they? Evolution is a philosophy. Religious systems are also philosophies. Where do all the false religions of the world find their source? You should know this as a believer. You know, Buddhism and Taoism and all of the isms didn't just pop up one day. I'm sorry. Again, please. Again? Galatians. No, the Galatians believed in a false system of philosophy. that was salvation by works and not by grace through faith, but that's not where it came from. It didn't come from Galatia. There is a source for all of the false religions of the world from which all philosophies are descended. Mystery Babylon. Well, you got part of it. Yeah? Brother Kirby? Who said something? Satan. Okay, it came from Satan, but how did it get into the human race and where historically? If you're going to be a good Christian and a student of the Bible, you've got to know your history. Yeah. Where did it get its restart? Tower of Babel. After the flood, mankind gets a second chance. God is going to prove that we're sinners by nature. It doesn't take as long as a race and as a family to show that God was right. Nimrod gets everybody together. They build the Tower of Babel. They thumb their nose at God and say, no, we're not going to disperse into all the world. We're going to stay here and make a name for ourselves and rebel against you. What does Nimrod's name mean? Well, that's what he was, but what does his name mean? Nimrod. Sometimes we call hunters Nimrod. Don't call me a Nimrod. I'll get angry. Yes, I do hunt for the souls of men, but not the way he does. Rebellion! The very name Nimrod means rebellion. He gets everybody together. After they've multiplied, after they've come out of the ark, he gathers them all. Nimrod builds the first city that's ever been known. Don't you love him? And he forms a religious system. The scripture calls it in the end of the age, in the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon. Ah, yes. Nimrod develops the world's first false religion, and that spreads out into all the world. We were born into it. We've heard it since the time that we got out of the cradle and were able to understand our native tongue. And sometimes we just take for granted things without ever thinking about them. Well, we need to think about them. There are a lot of people that say that they're Christians that say, well, yeah, of course evolution is a fact. I mean, like, where else did we come from? Isn't it interesting how we are probably the only creatures on the planet as human beings that can hold two diametrically opposed ideas in our noodle at the same time? No wonder we learn to juggle. How about that? A system of religious philosophies. Hold up, what does verse number 19 mean then? I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What's he saying? And he's hauling them up in the dock in verse number 20. Come on, stand up and give me an answer, if you can. Where are you, Mr. Philosopher? Where are you, Mr. Ivory Tower Intellectual? Stand up here, give me an answer. I'm asking you a question and I expect an answer. Isn't it sad that the church has become so poor at apologetics? I don't agree with everything Kent Hovind says, but man, I say, go get him, sick him, bro. He's not afraid to stand up and make them look like the intellectual monkeys that they are. Paul's doing the same thing. He's calling the philosophers into account. Come on, stand up. Let's reason this out. And doesn't God say the same thing? Does not God invite our fallen and lost race? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So many religious leaders tell us we're supposed to turn our brains off and check them at the door when we come into church and just believe the religious pablum that they give us, and they leave us totally unarmed and at the mercy of the world. That's not what God expects. Well, I don't know nothing about doctrine. Go ask my preacher. Well, what do you believe about such and such? Whatever the preacher believes. That's not going to cut it. We don't want to be found in the same classification of these people that God's talking about, do we? When somebody begins to attack the Bible, if you don't know where it came from and how we got it, how are you going to refute them when they say, oh, the Bible's been translated so many times, we can't even be sure about what it really says? Would you know how to answer that? Well, Paul's calling them up. Come on, philosophers, stand up. Tell me something. Look at verse 21. For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Whose plan was it that the world by wisdom would not know God? No, that's not what verse 21 says. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Whose plan was it? Yeah, the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff he never did. By the way, I have no sympathy for the devil. No time for him either. But it was God's plan that human wisdom would never be able to figure him out. Human wisdom would never be able to find him out. It was God's plan that only by him specifically revealing himself to us could we know anything about him. That was the wisdom of God, and that's what makes the Bible so important, and that's why we're taking up all this time on Sunday nights talking about the Bible and where we got it. We ought to know these things. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom. Do you think there's a difference in these two wisdoms in verse 21? Is the wisdom of the world really wisdom? No. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Who does the world think the biggest fools in the world are? Well, you can almost accept it. Those unwashed, ignorant Baptists, everybody knows that you can't expect much out of them. It's their ringleaders. It's those preachers, don't you know? They're the ones that fill those poor, unlearned folks full of myths and half-truths out of an old book that's a tissue of fallacy. What fools! In case you haven't checked lately, that's exactly what the world thinks of you, and especially of people like me. Well, guess what? I really don't give a rip what they think. But I care about what God thinks. He's the one that I'm going to have to stand in front of and render up an answer to. Not the prating fools that have been chiding me most of my life. They won't be standing there. And you know, the same thing is true with you. The foolishness of preaching. Well, what does that mean? Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, the Jews would always ask the Lord, well, what sign are you going to show us to prove that you're the Messiah? So he'd show them a sign. And then they'd say, well, now, what sign are you going to show us to prove that you're the Messiah? And so he'd show them a sign. And so then they'd say, well, what sign are you going to show us to prove that you're the Messiah? And then he gave them something. He said, you know, you're like children in the marketplace playing, and the one calling to his fellow, we've mourned and you haven't lamented. We've piped and you haven't danced. How many signs do you want? You're only going to get one more, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he gave them that sign, they still didn't believe. How about that? And then the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But see, it's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom in the philosophies and the man-made religions of this world. And if what you're telling them is not congruent with their worldview, they say, what a fool! This guy believes something that we never heard of. What happened on Mars Hill? Paul stopped in and said, say, I happened to notice one of your inscriptions down there. You got about umpteen thousand gods in your pantheon, and you've got up a statue of every one of them. And I walked by and I noticed this one, to the unknown God. See, they realized that maybe they weren't so smart, and there might be one, and he might be mad, so we better put up a statue for him, too. Him declare I unto you. Some of them laughed at him. But then there were some others that said, we'll hear you again about this matter. Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews want a sign. But verse 24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Oh, I missed 23. I'm sorry. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, because they couldn't accept him as divine. And unto the Greeks foolishness, because he wasn't saying things that agreed with their worldly philosophies. Now, folks, what's the point of taking 20 minutes to say that? This. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The attitudes of the world are the same today as they were in these days. The human race has not changed one iota. And the things that they were saying in Paul's day, they're saying today. The Jews are still looking for a sign. They're still looking for their Messiah. Well, they're going to get him someday soon. The Greeks are still seeking after wisdom. Carl Sagan, seeking after wisdom. Evolutionists, seeking after wisdom, looking for the missing link. If you run into one of them, suggest the nearest mirror. There's not a missing link. There's thousands and thousands of missing links. Evolution itself is a tissue of fallacy, and they know it. But the alternate explanation of where we came from is too dreadful for them to contemplate. Those same attitudes are still out there today. We still have atheists, agnostics, and infidels, and they are going to get worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. I don't care what they're saying on TBN. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax. What are the next three words? Worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Boy, there's a lot of folks that think God doesn't have a sense of humor. He rigged it up so when you try to deceive somebody else, you end up deceiving yourself. Wow. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. And may I suggest, it's probably about as bad today as it has ever been. Really. Okay, look at the rest of this. There are moderate, rational views toward the Scripture. Now, these are the ones you really got to watch, folks. I spent a long time talking about the extremes, but I don't think they're so much a problem for us as Christians. The problems that we face are the inside jobs. Those are the ones that'll really get us as Christians because we expect the atheist to say what he's saying. And the Scripture tells us we always ought to be ready to give them an answer when they ask of the reason of the hope that lies within us. We should be able to answer them, and that requires biblical knowledge. But don't forget that Satan, though he could not stop you from being saved, and he can't get you unsaved, he desires to keep your mouth shut. He desires to keep you busy doing the things of the world and walking in the flesh, because when you start walking in the Spirit, you represent a real danger to him. You're walking around here marauding through his kingdom and setting his captives free, and he doesn't like that. And so what he'll try to do is to get us from inside. He knows in order to get us, he's going to have to bushwhack us. And you're not going to get bushwhacked if you know an ambush is laid. He'll take another route. Well, there are some people inside the church wearing collars and robes that are trying to usurp your faith or overthrow it. These are the moderates. These are the dangerous ones. They admit revelation so far as personal reason and taste permit. What they'll say is, well, okay, the Bible is partly true. And when we get to talking about inspiration, we'll find out that that is one of the theories of inspiration. That part of the Bible's inspired, but the rest of it is not inspired. Somebody tell me what verbal, plenary, inspiration means. I've talked about that enough, everybody should have this memorized. What does that do to the theory of inspiration that says, well, part of it's true, but part of it isn't? Verbal, plenary, inspiration. Three words. And you don't even have to worry about inspiration. Verbal, plenary. What does verbal mean? Uh-huh. Okay, as it was spoken. Somebody else? How many words of the Bible are inspired? Individual words. All of them. Verbal. Verbal means that every word of the Bible is inspired. And then what does plenary mean? We're having a plenary session right now of Galley Road Baptist Temple. That means we're all gathered together. Plenary means that all of it together is inspired. So the theological term is that every word is inspired and all of the words taken together are inspired. So what does that do to the theory of inspiration that says, well, part of it's true and part of it isn't? It sure does. Absolutely. If you thought that part of your Bible was not inspired, would you trust it? Good point. Okay. Personal reason and taste. If there's anything in the Bible that they don't agree with, well, that must be part that isn't inspired. Like, if a dog says moo, yeah, don't pet it. What does that do to the inspiration of the Scriptures? If the Bible says that you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, but we do, and we do, what does that say? Isn't it funny how that it's mostly the quote-unquote church that puts pressure on the government not to execute criminals? Did you know that that's where most of the pressure comes from? Most of the non-religious unwashed down in the bayous understand it's a jungle. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. And by the way, Jesus never put down capital punishment, did he? But that's so distasteful for us, that part of the Bible must not be inspired. See what we're talking about here? Rationalism. Moderate rationalism. This is the dangerous thing because preachers stand up in pulpits all across the country and tell people, well, sodomy is a lifestyle. Of course, they call it homosexuality. By the way, folks, never allow your opponent to frame the debate. When they say to you, homosexual this or homosexual that, you say, hold the phone here. I'm a Christian. I believe that the Bible is true. Homosexual is a philosophical word. I don't recognize that. The Scripture calls them sodomites. Usually the debate will end there. Because even civil law called it sodomy up until not too many years ago. But being historians, you know that. Don't let them frame the debate. Where is most of it coming from? I'm sorry, but it's coming out of theological seminaries. That's where we're being attacked. That's where we're being blindsided. You know, if the guy standing in the pulpit wearing the robe or wearing the collar tells the congregation something is true, aren't they disposed to believe that? Well, of course they are. That's where the danger comes from, see? Okay, held by so-called modernists, and they range from higher critics to those outrightly denying verbal inspiration. Now, somebody that denies that the Bible is the Word of God, most people that would label themselves as Christian would say, wait a minute, that's going too far, wouldn't they? Yeah, they would. But what if somebody who was a higher critic was to tell a congregation somewhere, well, you know this story of Jonah and the whale? Come on, folks. Modern science knows that the throat of a whale is really small. They can't swallow a human being. Would somebody in the congregation, I know you guys would, put their hand up and say, wait a minute, preacher, it doesn't say that he was swallowed by a whale. It says he was swallowed by a great fish. Oops. See what happens if you're not thinking and let them frame the debate? Not good. Okay, let's move along, shall we? First, we got to look at Jude 3. Wow. You know, the book of Jude is a book that it's short. Christians ought to be reading this book on a pretty regular basis today. He's telling about things that are happening in our day. Look at the fourth verse. For there are certain men crept in. What's the next word? Unawares. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What would you say about a preacher that said sodomy was okay? That's lasciviousness, isn't it? And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What's wrong with Mormonism? What is the fundamental flaw of Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses both? Jesus Christ is not God. What does this say? And denying what? The only Lord God, and just in case you missed out on who He is, and our Lord, or the same as our Lord, Jesus Christ. A lot of modernists really don't like the book of Jude. They don't spend a lot of time here. Okay, look at the third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, in other words, this is what I really wanted to write. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, it's really a sad fact that most fundamental Bible believers can't really tell somebody else how to get saved. Isn't that sad? I know nobody here is like that. But it is pretty rampant. And you know, historically, those folks from whom we are doctrinally descended understood exactly what it took to get saved, which is why the Roman Catholics were killing them. It was by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and they understood just how that happened. We've lost the ability to contend for the faith. Why? Here we are, with more degrees than a thermometer, as American Christians, and we don't understand as much about the Bible as the Anabaptists back in merry old England did in the days of the Mayflower. Do you smell something wrong with that? Man, you don't have to read very much of Pilgrim's Progress to understand that Bunyan, who held Protestant theology, by the way, knew a whole lot about how folks get saved. Amen? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have turned doctrine into mysticism. Point one, false mysticism. Charismatic holiness movements to Mormonism, millennial dawnism, Seventh-day Adventism, Christian Scientism, quietism, etc., etc. Boy, preacher, you're a bomb thrower. No wonder they don't like you at preacher's meetings. Yes, I'm afraid the Ministerial Association probably wouldn't have much use for somebody like me, but that's all right. Somebody's got to say this stuff. I don't want to be the only one, so you pick up a few of these things and make a few notes and help me out, will you? Well, let's talk about this for a couple minutes. You know, most people would say, you know, I buy this stuff, but charismatic holiness? Aren't they Christians? Why is it so quiet in here?
Some may be.
Some may be. Would it be because of what Benny Hinn and the rest are teaching them, or in spite of it?
Right.
Yes. Do you suppose there might be some Christians in the Mormons? Mm-hmm. Do you suppose some Catholics might be saved? Sure. We're not to say who's saved and who isn't, and we're not doing that. But we are to inspect their doctrine, aren't we? That's what we're doing. What's wrong with charismatic holiness? I mean, they're the ones with all the money now. All you have to do is drive down any street and look at the biggest church buildings in town you can find and look at the parking lot, which will be full, and say, whatever they're doing, it sells good. And most of it's charismatic holiness, isn't it? How many TV networks do those people have? All of them. Thanks, Brother Sam. Yeah, that's good thinking. You know that's true. Did you know that they kicked Hal Lindsey off TBN? Because he was defending the nation of Israel? Praise the Lord, he's got his own show on another network again. The Crouches decided this guy's creating too much controversy. He's hurting the offerings. He's preaching biblical doctrine. We got to get rid of him, so they did. You can watch TV until the cows come home unless you've got some old tapes. You're not going to see Hal Lindsey anymore. By the way, Hal Lindsey's written books that encompass almost everything we said over in questions and answers tonight. Interesting, isn't it? Charismatic holiness movement. What's wrong with the charismatic holiness movement? Is there a book in the New Testament that talks about the charismatic holiness movement and is a polemic against it? You can say it now, Marion. Galatians! Absolutely! Holiness? What are they teaching? What's the problem in the book of Galatians? The doctrinal problem. Not with the book of Galatians, but the doctrinal problem that the book of Galatians describes. Some people call it legalism, and that's not really a good term. Galatianism is a good term, but what is Galatianism? Okay, Judaism, but go beyond that and describe it. Okay, that is one facet of it. There are some charismatic churches, by the way, that would preach the gospel. You could listen to some charismatic preachers preaching a gospel sermon, and you would think that they're Baptists. Because they're Protestants. I know some, well, why'd he say that? I'll get to it. Don't worry. They'll get their chance to be raked over the coals. Anyhow, what is the basic error of Galatianism? It's teaching works, either to get saved or to stay saved or as a rule of life if you are saved. All three of those are wrongo. They fail to understand that when you're saved, you are born again. Born again means something. It's not a fortuitous combination of two English words. It actually describes something that happens. Born again, something is born. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We have within us a new man that cannot sin and always does the right thing. Our problem is allowing him to control our body, our mind, our tongue, our hands, our feet. There is nothing good in the flesh. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. The old man is condemned to, die. The wages of sin is death. Galatians 2:20. Can somebody quote it? Man, you ought to know this scripture. You should have this one committed to memory. There really are a few that you should have committed to memory. Who can quote it? I know one person can. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh. Yes. There is a list in the New Testaments of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. When you consider the works of the flesh, can you name me one good godly thing that's named amongst those works? And there's a lot of them. Can anybody come up with one? Can you name me in the works of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit that are enumerated in the book of Galatians? One bad thing. One ungodly thing in all of the things that are enumerated. And what's the conclusion? Walk in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The charismatic holiness movement says, okay, you can get saved because Jesus Christ paid for the debt of your sin on the cross of Calvary, but now you got to get into reform school, and that's what we're here for. We're going to clean you up. The teaching of the New Testament is all the works of the flesh are evil. They should be teaching their congregation to walk in the Spirit that they'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and then they'll be on to Baptistic doctrine. That's why charismatic holiness movement is in our little paragraph here. By the way, what's millennial dawnism? Pardon? It leads into the New Age, but it has a name. I used a different name for it. What's the name? They have what they call kingdom halls where they get together. Jehovah's Witnesses. Millennial Dawnism. That's right. Seventh-day Adventism. Somebody tell me what Seventh-day Adventism at its core really is. I don't know much about the seventh. You should, because how will you know if some preacher that you're listening to sneaks a little of their doctrine in on you? What is Seventh-day Adventism? And don't say, I must not be godly because I listen to Paul Harvey. So do I. But I listen to his newscast, not his religious opinions. What's wrong with Seventh-day Adventism? It's an extreme form of something. There's you got to use the right word, brother. Galatianism. Sure. Seventh-day Adventism teaches that the law applies to Christians. You got to keep the law. Well, man, I'll tell you what, if you do, Paul Harvey ain't going to make it. As soon as you slip into the flesh for 5 seconds, you're going to commit a sin and it's all over. You'll have to get saved again. Now, that ain't so bad if they sprinkle you for baptism, but you get hooked up with those Baptists, they're going to want to dunk you. Man, you'll come out looking like a prune. before it's over. Yeah, I'm lightening this up a little bit. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? And it almost sounds like, we fundamentalists throw rocks at everybody. No, we're tired of them throwing rocks at us. It's time for us to stand up and proclaim that what the Bible teaches is true. It's God's book. It's not our book. And if you don't like what it says, take it up with Jesus. Well, I'm into 3 minutes of your time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your word and the assurance that we can have that it's true and that we hold in our hands the very word of very God. We want to thank you for that, dear Lord. And as we study and become familiar with how we got our Bible, I pray that precept upon precept and line upon line, you'll teach us. And along with that teaching, our faith will increase and we'll become bold. So that if somebody would come up to us and ask us if we really believe that the Bible's the Word of God and believe all the stuff that's in there, we'll be able to tell them until they can't take it anymore how we know that it's true. Dear Lord, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.